Good morning. I am Sandra Lear, and I want to share with you today how the plan for my life was not God's plan. God's plan for my life was not my plan. As a teenager, many of you probably experienced it. I was called a professional babysitter, and I babysat pretty much every night of the week. And my dream one day was to be a kindergarten teacher. But due to some conflicts in our home, some abuse by my adopted father, I needed to get out of the house. So I had to make the decision to go into trade school and get a degree in travel and tourism. It was not my choice, but it's what I needed to do to be able to take care of myself. It was not a fun job. I didn't like the job. But little did I know that this was just a short detour that God had put in my life. Fast forward a few years, and Chuck and I got married. And a couple years after that, we had our first daughter. At that point in time, my career took an abrupt turn for the good. The preschool director at the church at that time asked me if I would like to come be a toddler teacher in our Parents' Day Out program. And of course, I said yes. And within a few years, I had become the preschool ministry director myself, leading our Parents' Day Out program after a few more years. I, at that time, realized that God's plan was not my plan. I loved preschool, and I was very content. But fast forward again, and about 13 years ago, God called me to increase the ministry. And I then became pastor over elementary ministry as well. At that time, I pursued my pastoral license, and I became pastor over infants through fifth grade. I was not just in a classroom of 5 and 6-year-olds being a kindergarten teacher. I had the honor of leading every age group. And as many of you know, back in January, Pastor Scott and some of the leadership team started speaking to me and talking to me about leaping into something new. I wasn't sure. I prayed about it. And God gave me a push. And about 2 months ago, I became the pastor of Ministry of Operations. I'm excited to say that I can't do it myself. It's with God that I can do it. And His plan is so much better than my plan ever was. Romans 8:28, so we are convinced that every detail in our lives is continually woven together for good. For we are His lovers who have been called to fulfill His designated purpose. His purpose and His plan for my life. I walk daily, and I am excited to see where this new position takes me to be able to minister to you, our family of Belleisle Community Church.
Thank you, Sandra. What a great story. I want to remind you this morning that we all have stories. You don't get the story that you want, but everybody's story matters to God. And I want to thank Sandra today for sharing her story. We're almost halfway through the year, and we got a few more stories to hear, and hopefully you will be encouraged and inspired to share your story as well. Your story matters. And today we're going to real quickly look at somebody in the Bible who had a story as well. Her name is Hagar. If I were to describe a part of her life that we're going to look at today, the first thing that comes to my mind is Jerry Springer. Jerry Springer. You can't make this up. And what I like about it, it's messy. And that gives me hope. When I see that God is able to take people just like you and me and make a message out of a mess. Now, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 16, and I'm going to tell you right off the bat, we're not going to get through all the points here today, but I'm going to try to get through as many as I can with time remaining. But this was a crazy story, but in the end, I want you to see that there's tremendous grace for even messy stories. How many know somebody who's got a messy story? Life is filled with messes. And if you're here today and you've made a mess of your life, you are in the right spot because we're all messy people. And because of God's grace and his mercy, he's able to take something that the enemy has tried to destroy us and turn something really good. And that's what God does for Hagar, and he does it for you today. So let's go to Genesis chapter 16. If you're with me, let me hear an amen. So I'm going to sit down and just read a portion of this scripture, and then we're going to look at a couple points I think are going to be helpful today. Genesis 16, 1 through 13. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she went to Abraham and said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." I got your attention already. And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah took his wife from the Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband, and he slept with her and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, Sarah began to despise her mistress, and then Sarah said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering." I love that. And I'm not going to go there today because I've been married 40 years. I'm smart enough to know what to tackle and what to just leave alone. "I put my slaves in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands." Abraham said, "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm running away from my mistress," Sarah said. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." Then the angel said, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." Boy, what a messy story. Sarah wakes up and has a brilliant idea. "Why don't you sleep with our mistress, our slave? And maybe through her, God will give us a family." And then Abraham agreed. And he slept with Hagar. And God gave them a son, Ishmael. And Hagar ran. She ran away from God. She was in a messed up place. She was a slave. She was an immigrant. I don't know. Legal or illegal, I'm not sure. You want to go there this morning? She was a single mom. She was pregnant. She was broke. She was a runaway. She's getting bullied by her boss. And I love that in the mess of this story, the Bible says the angel of the Lord found her. I like that. That gives me hope. That gives me a little bit of belief that even when things get messy, that God still sees us. And he's in tune, and he found Hagar. Hagar does what a lot of us do every single day. When things get tough, when things happen that we don't like, when things happen in our lives, in our marriage, with our children that don't feel comfortable, we run. In fact, her name means to fly away. When she was born, God knew that there was going to take something place in her life that would cause her to run away, to fly away, to flee, to escape. And that's exactly what she did. When it got tough and she didn't like it and didn't understand it, she ran away. But God always has a way of finding us. Can I remind you this morning, it doesn't matter where you run to or how far away you run, God will always find you. We probably won't go here today, but it's interesting. God found her on the way to a city called Shur, S-H-U-R. That word there means a wall, a wall. See, what happens when people run, they escape, they get away, they can't take it, they begin to wall themselves away from everybody and anybody. And they build these strong walls as a fortress, as a way of protecting themselves. And I love the fact that as she's building this wall to try to protect herself from being hurt again, God sent an angel to find her. It's a beautiful story. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of grace. And I want you to hear this today, that there's not a wall that you can build that's big enough, long enough, that you could escape the beautiful, precious, gracious arm of our Lord Jesus Christ to find you. See, there's somebody here in the balcony. There's somebody here on the lower level. You're running. You're running from a marriage. You're running from a job. You're running from the pain and the hurt of the past. And God's got your number. He knows where you are. He could find you. And in just a split second, watch this, he can tear that wall down and speak right to your heart and speak grace and mercy and kindness and goodness. You can't run from God. So I'm going to give you a couple points here. We're just going to get to a couple of them today. But how do you get back on track once you've fallen away? What do you do when you have run and you're confused and you're mad and you're angry and you're running and building your walls? How do you get back on track when life knocks you down? Here's the first point. Are you still with me? Let me hear an amen. Amen. I want you to know today that grace, everyone say grace. Grace. Amazing grace, John Newton said. A song that's sung over a million times every single day, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. You guys know this. John Newton was a slave trader. He went to the coast of Africa and picked up slaves and brought them back and sold them. Had a radical encounter. What happened? He was building his walls. He was running. And God found him, just like Hagar. And he radically changed his life, accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and became a lobbyist against the very industry that he was so involved with. It's called Amazing Grace. Grace is always available for terrible decisions. I want to show you a picture that has been on the internet for the past couple of weeks. Guys, go ahead and go to that photo if you would. Grace is available. I've got a really good photo, and I'm can't find it. Praise the Lord. He was the president of astronomer. He was at a Coldplay concert, and the Kiss Cam spanned the audience and stopped on a couple who was apparently having an affair. It's been viewed and seen over 100 million times. We can't fight it, but it's been 100 million. We can't find it. It's been viewed 100 million times. There it is. So for those of you who've been living under a rock for the past couple of days, these guys were enjoying a concert at Coldplay, and a camera zoomed on them. And she hit her face and ran, and he ducked out of the picture, apparently having an affair. He resigned, she resigned. I wanted to wait a week because I didn't want this to come across funny, because this is not funny. He lost his job, she lost her job, marriages are torn apart, and everybody in the world knows it. And as bad as this is, and it's bad, it's not to be made fun of, I think there's a couple messages we all need to be reminded of. God sees you. And what I've told my children when they were growing up as teenagers, whatever you do in the dark will be shouted from the housetop. Our children's pastor talked to us today about the power of light. Light reveals the real you. And I think we just should all, seriously, take this story and learn from it. Because what you and I do in the dark, it will be revealed. All of this should challenge us of the seriousness of our decisions and what can take place when you just think you can do whatever you want to do. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can't do that. You can't go have an affair and go to a concert and think that you're going to hide. You can't hide. God sees everything. And in spite of how bad this situation is, grace is available. And that was the message of Hagar. This was a bad situation. I don't know, that could have been worse, but she was faced with a terrible situation. She's an immigrant, she's a slave, she's broke, she's pregnant, her boss is bullying her, and she's running. But in spite of that, grace is available. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let me give you a couple things to help you in your decision making. When you're making decisions, and you're choosing to live a certain way, here's a couple decisions I think that you need to be reminded of. Number one, remind yourself that your choices reflect your values. The choices you make, the decisions you make, reflect your values. I tell my kids all the time, you make your choices, and your choices turn around and make you. Be careful today, church, in your decision-making that you understand that your values are reflected by the choices you make. Number two, never make a decision under duress. Never make a decision when you are stressed or tired. Important decisions need to always make sure that you are rested and you're not under duress. Number three, always get godly counsel from trusted friends. If Hagar would have gone to some trusted friends and said, hey, what do you think? My boss wants me to sleep with a husband. What do you think? She probably would have got some good advice. If this couple would have gone to some of their trusted friends and said, hey, we're going to go to a Coldplay concert, we're going to have an affair, what do you think? No, that's not a good idea. It's always good to get good friends that will give you godly advice. Can I get an amen? Number four, surround yourself in prayer. Go to the Word of God for direction. Number six, ask the Holy Spirit, who's your life counselor, to help you. And then number seven, remind yourself of the ripple effect of your choices. Your choices have consequences, and Hagar and Abraham and Sarah, they were all involved in this terrible Jerry Springer situation, but grace is always available for terrible decisions. And by the way, how many of you are here today and you've ever made a terrible decision? Grace is available for you, and so it is for Hagar, and so it is for the couple that's been viewed over 100 million times. Grace is available. Can I get an amen? Number two. You get back on track when you discover that you will never win when you play the blame game. You will never win by playing the blame game. Sarah is her name. I looked up the meaning of her name. This is an interesting meaning. Her name means princess that dominates. I'm not going to go too deep into this today. Her name, Sarah, means princess that dominates. What was Sarah trying to do? She was trying to dominate her destiny. She was trying to dominate what she wanted. She was trying to get what everyone else had. She didn't have a child, and she wanted to have a child, and she was going to dominate a pretty princess, controlling and dominating to make sure that she got what she wanted. You know anybody like that? And she starts to play the blame game. She blamed God. She blamed Hagar. She blamed Abram. And if you would have been around, she would have blamed you too. Because she wanted to get what she wanted. And it was going to take any means possible to get what she wanted. The dominating princess played the blame game. And I want to tell you this morning that you can never, ever win when you play the blame game. Now listen, some bad things have happened to you. You've been put in some bad situations. Life has not been fair. Life has not been good. Life has not been easy. But the worst thing you can do as you're navigating, trying to get back on track, is just point the finger at and blame other people. I would suggest taking responsibility. I would suggest taking that energy that you are focusing on blaming your president or blaming your kindergarten teacher or blaming your dad or your mom, whoever it is. Take that energy and focus it on and say, God, help me to get on track. Help me not to point my finger at other people. Help me to take responsibility for the situation that I'm in. Help me not to play the blame game. Are y'all with me? Chinese proverb says this: he who blames others has a long way to go on his journey. He who blames himself is halfway there, but he who blames no one has already arrived. I like that. Make sure you don't play the blame game. We've got to go, but there's five dangers when you play the blame game. Number one, blaming is convenient. It's easy. It's fun. Go on social media. It's fun. Just blame somebody. It's enjoyable. It's convenient. Number two, blaming is a distraction. It doesn't deal with the real issue that's going on. It distracts you, and it you point at other people. Number three, blaming is dangerous. It's a dangerous game. It's counterproductive, and it's costly. Make sure you don't play the blame game. Can I get an amen? Number three, here it is, last point. If you want to get back on track, realize that running will always get you lost. Running will always get you lost. We talked about that. Hagar, her name means to fly away. And there's many people in the Bible that have wanted to fly away. King David, you guys know King David? King David said, if I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Guess what? You're never at rest when you fly away. I'm thinking of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Watch this. He just calls down fire from heaven. The fire consumes 750 prophets, and the next day he gets a text message from Jezebel, and he runs for his life. Look at Jonah. Had a mandate from God to go do something for God. And what did Jonah do? Flew away. What about the disciples in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus? Christ dies. They don't understand it. They freak out. They run to Emmaus. And in every situation, whether it's Hagar or David or Elijah or Jonah, every single time God confronts them and sees them and tells them to go back. It's interesting. Go back. Go back and work it out. Go back and fix it. Go back and do what I called you to do. Sometimes in life, you got to go back in order to go forward. And maybe the situation that you're dealing with right now in your life, and you're trying to run away, the best thing for you to do is to go back. You know what the angel told her? Hagar? Go back, and some of you are not going to like this. The angel said, go back and submit to your mistress. I bet she didn't like to hear that. How many know that sometimes God tells us things we don't like to hear? It would have been so easy for the angel to say, run. You've got a right. You've been abused. You've been hurt. They've taken advantage of you. And you walk through life blaming other people, running your whole life. And when God sees you and God confronts you, he tells you to go back and make it right. Why? Because when you run, you'll always get lost. I ran away one time when I was 12 years old. It didn't go well for me. See, my dad, every Saturday morning, it's not like this today, but every Saturday morning, we started off with devotions. And when my grandma was in town, the devotions went from 10 minutes to an hour and 25 minutes. We had to have devotions. After devotions, we had to mow the yard, and we had to wash both cars. Every Saturday. And as a 12-year-old, I didn't like that. I didn't mind the devotions. I mean, the devotions were kind of fun. My friends would be waiting for me, and they would look in the little sliding glass door that we had in our Florida room, and they would just watch and observe Grandma George prophesying over us and speaking in tongues for an hour and a half. They thought it was absolutely amazing. Their eyes were this big around every Saturday. What's Grandma going to do today? I mean, they were just intrigued with what Grandma laying hands and praying for us and prophesying over us. It's beautiful. So after that, we had to go wash the cars and mow the yard. So one day, I'm mowing the yard, and Big Jim, you know my dad, he loved to stand in the driveway, and God called him to be the mowing judge. Anointed by God to give me an analysis on every trip down and back, how far I was off. And he would stand there, and he'd have those coaching shorts that you'd pull way up over your belly, and he'd stand there like this, like a coach, and I would go down, and he'd come back, and as I'm coming back, he would go like this. That would mean you're an inch off, or you're 2 inches off, or you're 3 inches. And I hated that. I'm trying to mow, and I'm pushing this thing, and I turn around, and halfway back, I got to look up and get approval from him. And I did that three or four times. I finally said, I'm done with this. And so I decided on that last time when he said I was this much off, I said, I'm going to show you. So I turned around, and I just went down the other way, and I decided it was time for me to run, and I let go of the mower, and I ran away. I'd never run away before. I didn't know what to do. So I did what I did every Saturday morning after I worked. I went fishing. And I fished all afternoon. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, man, I'm in trouble. This is going to catch up to me. And sure enough, when it got dark, guess what? It was time to go home. And Judgment Day took place for Pastor Scott George. See, it's never good to run away. Good things do not happen when you and I run away. And that's why the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, you can't run. You can't build these walls. You can't escape what is going on. You've got to deal with it. And I'm going to tell you something, Hagar. This is what you've got to do. You're running, but it's time to go back. And if I were you, Bruce, you can go to the keyboards. If things are broken in your life, if things are not happening the way you want them to happen, don't be like Sarah and blame everybody else. Take responsibility and go back and figure out what needs to happen. And usually, it's an issue within your heart and my heart. It's usually about us. It's usually about how we're dealing with things. And God wants you to go back in order for you to go forward. And that's not fun. But running will never get you where you want to go. Can I get an amen? So let me ask you a question here real quick as we get ready to close. What or who are you running from? Your past, mistakes, issues, whatever it is. I think the same word that God gave Hagar is the same word he's going to give you and I today. Go back. Go back. Figure it out. Quit blaming people. And I love the fact, too, in this story, this encounter, the angel of the Lord asked Hagar two questions. Here it is. Number one, where are you coming from? It's a good question. Where are you coming from? But here's the most important question. The angel said, where are you coming from and where are you going? Wow. See, where you come from is important, but it's not important as where are you going? And all of our lives today, we're going to learn from Hagar. We've got to answer that question. God, I know what you brought me through. I know the things that I've messed up and the mistakes I've made. And I've run and I've tried to build walls and I've tried to escape. But God, I realize that. But now give me a purpose. Tell me where I'm going. Tell me what you want me to do. Tell me what my purpose in life is. God's going to always ask you two questions. Where did you come from and where are you going? We can learn from Hagar, this incredible, crazy story. And we can, what Hagar did, the Bible says she had a revelation of who Jesus was. She said, now I see the one who sees me. God spoke to Hagar and said, I see you. You're not forgotten. I'm aware of what's going on. I'm here. I'm in tune. I see you running. I see you building walls, and I'm here. And she had a revelation of who Jesus was. And that revelation, watch this. That revelation of who Jesus was gave her the power to return back to what she was running from and make it right. And that's what God wants to do to you. You've got to see the one who sees you. Get a revelation of who Jesus is. Get a revelation of what his grace is about. Get a revelation of how he wants you to deal with this situation that you're dealing with. See Jesus because he sees you. As you leave today, I want you to be reminded God sees you. You may think you're at this concert with 100,000 people, but I'm going to remind you, I see you. But the most important question is, do you see him? If you do, he'll give you the power to go back and do what you were afraid of doing. Let's stand up across the auditorium. I want to pray for you today. Bruce, let's sing that song. Open the eyes of my heart. Can we do that?
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Sing that again. Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy.
Sing holy.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see.
All right, church, listen for just a moment. We're going to close. It's important that God sees you. It's equally as important that you see God. And when you see God, He gives you the power to deal with what you're dealing with. When you see God, he gives you the ability and the strength to go back, not to hide, not to build your walls, but to go back and make things right. It's important for all of us to get a glimpse of who Jesus is, and that grace is always available, that grace is always there to help us and to give us the power and the strength that we need to take a messy situation and turn it into an incredible story of destiny and purpose. That's what he did for Hagar, and he wants to do it for you today.